Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A lawyer whose offices were in a large office building lost a cufflink. It was one of a pair that he greatly prized, and so he put up a notice, being sure that he had in fact lost it there in the building. He put up a notice that said this: "Lost a gold cufflink. The owner, Mr. Stephen Ward, would deeply appreciate its immediate return." That afternoon, next to Mr. Ward's note, someone pasted another note that said, "The finder of the missing cufflink would deem it a great favor if the owner would kindly lose the other cufflink." In the gospel lesson for today, we hear about lost sheep and a lost coin. When I first read these texts for today, I thought somebody had perhaps made a mistake, because these texts really sound like a text that would be used for Good Shepherd Sunday. But Good Shepherd Sunday happens sometime back in the season of Easter. And this is the season of Pentecost. And so what's the deal here about shepherds seemingly at the wrong time? In the gospel, Jesus is teaching the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are having a cow. Jesus is gathering lots of sinners and tax collectors around him, and those just aren't the right sort of people that the Pharisees think Jesus should be attracting. And so they are thinking he has clearly not read the manual for proper etiquette for a new Messiah. Those church-going sorts of people around him complain and grumble about the people that he is associating with. And so in response to their complaint, Jesus responds with two separate stories, two separate parables. The first is about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. And when one sheep becomes lost, he leaves the 99 to go and search for that one sheep. And when he finds it, he's very happy. He picks that sheep up, puts it on his shoulders, and carries it back. And when he gets home, he invites his friends and his neighbors, and they have a celebration. And then Jesus says to the Pharisees now, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The Pharisees, you see, considered themselves to be righteous because they had kept the law. And then Jesus tells another short parable about a woman who loses a coin. When she loses that coin, she lights a candle and she searches every nook and cranny in the house until she finds it. And when she does, she is so happy that she calls her friends and neighbors over, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the lost coin that was lost." And Jesus reminds the Pharisees, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." What would you have done in those situations when you had lost something and you needed to find it? I think my first reaction would have been with the one lost sheep and the 99 together. It's kind of like, well, I've got 99 here. If I go after this one, I may lose some more of the 99. And so you might also say, why would a woman who loses a coin go to all that trouble just to get a simple coin? Wouldn't it cost more to have a party to celebrate finding that coin than the coin was worth in the first place? Well, here's a couple of points to ponder about those two. First of all, at least according to my Lutheran Study Bible, one shepherd normally carried for about 40 sheep. That would suggest that if there are 99 sheep, there were perhaps other shepherds who remained with the 99 while the shepherd went out to find the other one. Well, then, what about the lost coin? Today, we think of a coin as not being worth very much, a nickel, a dime, a quarter. You wouldn't think much of losing a dime, would you? You probably wouldn't even pick up a quarter if you saw it lying in the street because, well, who knows where it's been and how many germs are covering it? But in ancient times, a coin was worth a whole lot more than the coins that we have today. You see, in ancient times, they didn't have paper money. And so coins were worth a great deal more than the simple coins that we have today. A coin then might easily have been worth a day's pay. That would be over $100 or so. So it seems that Jesus is placing a great deal of value on the lost sheep and the lost coin. As we look at the Old Testament lesson, we hear about shepherds and sheep as well. A little background here might be helpful. The prophet Ezekiel is writing during the second exile, when the southern kingdom was exiled into Babylon. The folks who attend Sunday school regularly will remind you that the first exile occurred in 721 BC, when the northern kingdom was exiled and exiled into oblivion, because they have not been found since. And now it's more than 230 years later, and the southern kingdom has also been exiled, and now they are exiled into Babylon. It's 586 or so. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God is taking out his anger on the people. He's explaining to them why they are in exile. In that reading, he first scolds the priests because they had not cared for the people. And worse, they had benefited by taking advantage of the people. And God lists a litany of things that those priests had not done. He says, "You have not fed my sheep, you've not strengthened the weak. You've not healed the sick. You didn't help the injured. You didn't look for the lost. You didn't bring back the strays." Once again, the Jewish leadership had failed to care for the people as God intended them to do. And through Ezekiel, God says, "You guys have really messed up badly, but I'm going to fix the problem. I'm going to bring my people back from all the places where they've been scattered. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to build up the weak and heal the sick. I will go after the scattered flocks." So far, we could conclude that our texts speak to those nasty, selfish priests and those self-righteous, arrogant Pharisees. But then in verse 17, we read this: "As for you, my flock," now God is talking to the people. You see, they hadn't cared for each other either. All the talk of treading on pasture and muddying the water refers to people taking advantage of each other. The rich had taken advantage of the poor, the downtrodden had been pushed down farther, and the rich had gotten richer off of the poor people around them. You see, those people weren't just being taken advantage of. They were taking advantage of each other as well. But then God says, "I will fix the problem. I will be their shepherd." That shepherd to which he refers is his own son, who comes on the scene about 600 years later. We know that because in John 10, Jesus says about himself, "I am the good shepherd," not the bad shepherd like the priests. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. One of the messages for us today is that we need to care for others. And that's why it's important that this congregation continue to give some of our contributions to those folks who are less fortunate. We give to Fish. We give to Albany Helping Hands. We donate to Love, Inc., to name just a few. But that's one of the ways that we can help those who are less fortunate and in need. And we also need to continue caring for each other, especially in times of difficulty. And I think we do a reasonably good job of that. We just need to continue that as well. And so at this point, you might say, well, what's the bottom line here? I think the bottom line, the answer to that question, comes from the epistle lesson. We haven't talked about it yet. But let's see if there might not be an answer to that question in the epistle lesson. Since the ancient times, the priests couldn't get it right. Since the ancient Israelite people couldn't get it right. Since the Pharisees couldn't get it right. Therefore, by implication, we are not going to get it right either. Paul's words in the epistle lesson say it fairly succinctly. He says about himself, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Paul is not speaking for hyperbole here, or for exaggeration, or for embellishment. You'll remember that he is the one who was present at Stephen's stoning. He is the one who persecuted the early Christian church in Jerusalem. He is the one who was on the way to Damascus to arrest Christians there and prosecute them, take them back to Jerusalem. Actually, we can all, with Paul, consider ourselves to be chief of sinners. You may remember the words of that Lenten hymn that we sing sometimes, "Chief of Sinners Though I Be." It summarizes for us the point of this message this morning. And so you might want to follow along with me. It's in the hymnal, page 611. And I'll wait while you take a chance, take a minute or so to find that page. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, lives that I might never die. As the branch is to the vine, I am his, and he is mine. Oh, the height of Jesus' love, higher than the heavens above, deeper than the depths of sea, lasting as eternity. Love that found me, wondrous thought, found me when I sought him not. Only Jesus can impart balm to heal the wounded heart, peace that flows from sin forgiven, joy that lifts the soul to heaven, faith and hope to walk with God in the way that Enoch trod. Chief of sinners though I be, Christ is all in all to me. All my wants to him are known, all my sorrows are his own. He sustains the hidden life, safe with him from earthly strife. O my Savior, help afford by your Spirit and your Word, when my wayward heart would stray, keep me in the narrow way. Grace in time of need supply, while I live and when I die. Amen. Now the peace of Jesus Christ, who came into the world to seek and to save us all, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.